Well, we had Mark chapter 4, verse 2 through 9 read for us there. And Jesus is talking in this parable of the sower about the same seed, good seed, going into four different kinds of soils. And the soils, of course, refer to the different dispositions of the human heart. And that first human heart that he describes there is really a heart that will not believe. It's just, it's so hardened, baked by the sun, if you will, or just stony and rocky. It will not penetrate. It will not believe. The second heart there believed quickly, but it wouldn't last. And so there's no endurance there. That third heart there is a heart that is choked with the worries and the cares of this life, maybe of persecution, affliction, just, you know, the difficulties of life that people let get to them. It's not hard to do. But that fourth soil is the good soil. And that's the soil that produces a good crop. And that's his whole point there, is that there's good seed going into good soil, producing a good crop. And this is not something new to us. We've been saying this for several weeks in so many ways. But that good heart, unlike the first soil, does believe. And that's important to see what the good soil is doing that the other soils did not do. That good soil does believe and provides, therefore, an ideal, fertile, growing environment for that good seed. And that good heart, unlike the second soil, does take root. And there is a preparation then for a long haul, long-term, sustained growth. And that's just something that we want to, we can draw on nature if we want to see that, how roots can go down deep and pretty quickly. I get these little maple saplings every spring. You probably do too if you live anywhere near a maple tree. And those things always start out the same way. They're about 2 inches high. And if you let them go, those roots go deep very quickly. And if you let them go to, say, 8 or 10 or 12 inches, it's a struggle to pull those things out. If you let them go to a couple feet, you're going to have to make some considerable effort because those roots go down so quickly and are so tenacious at holding on. And that's really what the seed is like in that good soil. It is able to penetrate. It is soft soil. It is proper and ideal for that kind of growth there. That good heart, that good soil, the first soil there is unlike the third soil because it stays focused on Christ. And it doesn't allow itself to be suffocated by worries and cares and the petty concerns of earthly life. Again, I can draw on nature, again, around my where I live, and my neighbor's trees, not my trees, but my neighbor's trees all around me are covered with English ivy. And if any of you have been in my backyard there by the fire pit there, you see the trees are just completely being suffocated, literally, by this English ivy. And that is literally killing those trees. I can't do anything about it. It's not my trees. But still, the point is that that is an ideal analogy to what Jesus is talking about there. Here's a good tree. It's healthy. But then the worries and cares of life come around and just suffocate it, asphyxiate it. And don't allow it to grow any further. It's going to kill it. So our concern here is for that fourth soil. This is the only seed-soil combination that produces a harvestable crop, and which, of course, is good fruit. And Jesus talks there about that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold crop there, or that harvest. Obviously, not all believers have the same potential, the same gifts, the same talents, the same capabilities. And what I find remarkable about all this is not just that point in itself, but the remarkable thing is that Jesus does not seem concerned about that. He just doesn't seem worried about that. His concern is producing a good crop. Or if I could put it another way, the size of the harvest is not as important to him as the quality of the soil and the production of good fruit. So whether that crop does produce 30 or 60 or 100-fold, it's still producing. And it's producing what it's capable to the full potential, whether, again, it's 30, 60, or 100. At the same time, it is possible to produce 100 times what you started out with. Imagine a new Christian just been baptized and how that person is usually very full of faith and knowledge and desire and gratitude, which is a great thing, all that zeal bottled up in them. Jesus is saying that person, when they reach spiritual maturity, can have 100 times that if he sticks with the program. The program not being church, but the program being walk with God. all that comes at a price, because to gain a bountiful harvest, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. He says that in another place, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, a verse we should be very familiar with by now. And that means that that seed, that good seed put into the good soil, that seed-soil combination is going to struggle against what rendered those first three soils unproductive, meaning literally unbelief, external troubles, and being distracted, not paying attention, losing focus. Okay? In other words, we don't live in a vacuum, do we? We don't live in a pristine vacuum where we're being untouched by outside forces. There's all kinds of internal struggles, unseen struggles within. There's external forces, struggles without. And all of that is constantly gnawing at us and trying to get us to recant our faith, or just dumb down our faith, or belittle what we believe in, or just give up altogether. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 31, we have yet another dimension to this, because while the seed can grow spiritually into a hundredfold, God also promises a reward a hundredfold for everything that we lose, leave behind, or are denied because of our relationship with Christ. I want to talk about that. I'll talk about that in the latter half of the lesson there. But I do want to take some time here to explore this big picture that we just unfolded here about 100 times as much. That idea of 100 times as much, what God is providing for us. In Luke chapter 8, verse 8, Jesus says there, other seed fell into good soil, grew up, produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is parallel to Mark chapter 4, the account that Mike had read for us, but not necessarily on the same occasion. There were probably multiple occasions where Jesus gave the same talk, which is fine. Preachers do the same thing, okay? And so we have good seed going into good soil, and that produces, again, a good crop. But he says something significant. We want to spend some time here. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, in explaining this, he says, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." And so what he does then is he lays some conditions upon producing that hundredfold harvest. This is not something that's going to happen automatically. It's not something that's going to happen accidentally. And it's not something that's just going to happen over time. There are certain factors that have to be present in order for that soil to be fertile enough, or fertile to the point where it can produce an abundant crop as a hundredfold from what was planted. The first thing he mentions there is an honest and good heart. This is a heart that is not trying to resist what is asked of it. This is a heart that is not divided between God and other loves. This is a heart that is not trying to always find a shortcut or faster way or some easier way than everyone else has to do it. This is a heart that is truthful and sincere. It has no ulterior motive. It has no ulterior agenda. It has no rival allegiance. It is a heart that is wholly devoted to God. And it is good, Jesus says, which means wholesome or wholesome, if you want to think about it in that way, whole, complete. It is pure. It is righteous. And it's filled with a strong desire to do God's will. Now, don't misunderstand. Don't think that it actually knows what God's will fully and completely at the beginning point, because it doesn't. But it is willing to do that. Whatever God's will is, that heart is eager to comply and to submit. And then Jesus says that heart, that soil, needs to hold it fast. It meaning that seed that is planted within it. Don't treat that new seed in that heart as though it were an intrusion or a disruption in one's life. But that good soil honors and respects and gives priority to that seed, doesn't sacrifice it for something inferior to it. Christians with shallow roots are not going to be able to withstand the difficulties of discipleship or the assaults of our faith and the assaults against our walk with Christ. They will recant. They will cave. They will break their promises. They will render themselves unfit. Unless, of course, their roots go deep. To hold fast the word, you have to let go of whatever hinders its work. And there's three things that generally hinder the work of God. That is our pride, that is sin itself, and that is our fear. Those three things will hinder the work of God: our pride, our sin, our fear. The good soil doesn't make room for those things, holds fast that good seed. Then it has to do something else. It has to actually bear fruit. Jesus is not interested in ornamental or decorative plants, you know, things that look good but bear no fruit. In fact, in Mark chapter 11, verse 13, it says there that Jesus came upon a fig tree there that had leaves but no fruit. And everyone who knows anything about fig trees, which I didn't, I had to look it up, but the point is that when you come to a fig tree, if there's leaves there, then the fruit should be there. And so here he is looking through the leaves, finding no fruit, and he curses that tree. And then in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9, Luke 13, verse 6 through 9, he gives a parable about a tree that's not producing anything. And the owner of the tree says to the caretaker, just cut it down. And the caretaker says, well, I'll put fertilizer around it, and let's let it alone for a little while. And if it produces, great. If it doesn't, I'll cut it down. The point of those two things there is that Jesus is not looking just for trees or plants to exist just because they're trees or plants. He's always looking for what they produce. He's always looking for good fruit. Jesus requires things that produce the fruit of God. And then finally, perseverance. It's not just an honest or good heart or a heart that holds fast for a short period of time or bears fruit for a little while. He needs that soil to be in for the long haul. Again, we're talking not about soil literally, we're talking about human hearts. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, which I think is in your notes there, the writer there says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. That's a conditional statement. A conditional promise. When you have done your part, then you can look forward to receiving what God has promised you. But you need to persevere. You need to endure. This is not optional. This is not just for a chosen few. This is for anyone who is going to be good soil for that good seed. So what have we learned so far? Well, if we wish to be, to have a successful harvest, then there's a course to follow. There is work to do, and there are difficulties to endure. And someone might respond to that and go, whoa, that sounds pretty heavy, and you know, I got a lot going on in my life, so what I'll do is I'll just try for a lesser harvest. Jesus says 100-fold, but you know, the 60 or 30 sounds more of my style, okay? And it's not like that. You can't just choose to do that. You can't choose to do less. Jesus is 30, 60, 100 reference there is not have doesn't have anything to do with personal choice, but rather personal ability. It really is parable to the parable of the talents, parallel to the parable of the talents, parallel, parable. Anyway, so we could see a connection there to the parable of the talents, because when he says that he gives one of the servants five talents there, well, then what does he expect from him but five talents? And if he gives one two, he expects two. And if he gives one, then he expects one. He doesn't give five talents to a five-talent man and then expect two talents from him. And then the man says, well, it's better than nothing. Yeah, I was really busy. Yeah, I had a lot going on in my life, so at least you got your two talents. But you were capable of five, and Jesus gave you all the resources to produce five. And so we think about this seed going into good soil. If that soil is capable of producing 100-fold, then that's what Jesus expects. And you say, well, that's a lot of pressure on me. You're not doing this alone, but you are committing to something here. And if all that you can produce is 60, or if all that you are able to produce is 30, well, then do that. But don't choose to do less. Jesus' implication here is, even if every believer works to his full ability, some will only be able to produce 30-fold, and others will only produce 60-fold, and others will produce 100-fold. No matter how, it's not a matter, rather, of hard work or how hard you work. It's a matter of what you're capable of performing. And what that means, then, is that Jesus does not praise underachievement. You never, ever see Jesus praising underachievement like, well, I guess that will do. You didn't try as hard as you could have, but, you know, thanks for trying at all. But at the same time, here's the balance to that, that Jesus doesn't expect from you what is impossible. If all you can produce is a 60-fold harvest, then that's what he expects and not 100. And that's a good thing, right? Because now he's not looking for more from you than you are capable of producing. Jesus is fair about this. In other words, what we're talking about. All right, so let's shift gears a little bit here. And now let's look at this other account here. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to go to Mark chapter 10 and starting in verse 28. And this is on the heels of Jesus' encounter with what we know as the rich young ruler. And this man was asked to turn away from his riches, sell all that he had, and come follow Jesus. And he went away sadly. And people are astonished when Jesus says, you know, it's easier for a man to go through an eye of a needle than a camel to go through an eye of a needle rather than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And verse 26 says, well, then who can be saved? Jesus says, with men it's impossible. With God all things are possible. And then Peter says, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake, that's the qualifier, and for the gospel's sake, also a qualifier, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Obviously, Jesus' words can't be taken literally here, as though suddenly your biological family increases 100-fold just because you become a Christian, or that your houses and farms will literally multiply. But he does talk here about generous compensation, and that compensation is real, and it will be made. And it won't just be double what you gave up. It won't be just triple what you gave up, or even quadruple what you started with. It will be 100 times as much. And what that means then is that each spiritual gift we receive from God by committing to following His Son will be 100 times more valuable than any earthly possession or relationship that must be sacrificed. Now let me add something here. That point I just made is not an easy one to fully embrace, especially when we are young in the faith. And I can speak from experience because I was once young in the faith, and I know what I was thinking at that time. I wasn't thinking like that. In fact, it takes a lot of years, in my opinion, to reach that point where you start to recognize that these relationships and things and maybe advantages that we have in this life are really not as valuable to us as what God has to offer us. You have to get to that point. It doesn't start out right away. Because when we're first baptized, when we first become Christians, our family is still very important to us. And what we have in the garage or in our home or the home itself, very important to us. And that's understandable, it is. I'm not being critical when I say that. But at the same time, what Jesus is saying here is that we come to an understanding over time that those things are not nearly as important to us as what God provides for us. Think about, if you back up in the account here, Mark chapter 10, verse 21, there, he says to the rich young ruler, it says Jesus felt a love for him. And what does Jesus do when he feels a love for people? He tells them what they need to hear. He tells them what they need to know, because that is what love is all about. He says, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What he's really saying in so many words in the context of our lesson tonight is he's saying, you have a lot of wealth, you have a lot of property. If you were to give that up, I could give you 100 times as much. If you're willing to let go of that, I'll give you 100 times as much over here, if you're willing to let go. And the rich man was not willing to let go, at least we have no record that he was. And what that does is it forces us to consider what we might call the intrinsic value of each spiritual gift that we have. Think about forgiveness, for example. How important is forgiveness of your sins to you? How valuable is that? if you were to put a price on that relative to everything else you own, my house is worth so much, my car is worth so much, you know, maybe even relationships. My relationship, you know, my wife or husband is worth so much, my kids and so on. If you could possibly put a price on that, where would forgiveness of your sins rate in relation to those other numbers? How important is that to you? How valuable is that to you? Same with fellowship with God. How valuable is your fellowship with God contrasted with or compared to your fellowship with your spouse or your best friend or your kids or your parents or whatever it might be, whoever it might be, that's the most important people in your life? How about the peace of God that surpasses human understanding, human comprehension? How important is that? How valuable is that? What is that worth to you? How will you put a price on that? And especially when considering all the other things that you have in your life. What about providential help that God gives to you? You know, and Him guiding you to through the you know, all the curves and twists and turns in the road of life, so to speak, and Him always being there to help you. What is that worth to you? How valuable is that? What about grace and mercy and in all their manifestations? How valuable is all that? What about the promise of eternal life? How much is that worth to you? How much is that worth? Jesus is telling this rich young ruler, if you give up these physical things that you have amassed over the years, I will give you 100 times as much. And that rich young ruler did not see that. All he could see was this right here in front of him, what he actually had, his tangible wealth, his physical wealth, his earthly wealth, and that's all that he looked at. He didn't look away from that and go, whoa, I never realized that you could do that. Well, what about us? What are we realizing? Do we believe that God can do that? That means that we have to weigh whatever we give up with what we are receiving. I mean, if you think about it, someone says, for example, I'll just pick a scenario. I have a best friend. My best friend, I'm not talking about myself here, but, you know, to say hypothetically, you know, my best friend is worth to me just millions and millions of dollars. I mean, if I could put a price tag on there, just, you know, just a huge amount of money. It's just worth so much. It's so valuable to have that best friend. And someone might say, I don't want to let go of that best friendship in order to follow Christ. Because there are a lot of people who will not do that. They won't let go of their friendships in order to follow the Lord. And yet what the Lord is offering is 100 times better than what that friendship will ever bring to that person. That's what I'm talking about right here. So it's like, imagine just in the most simple basic idea here, if someone is clinging to a $100 bill and they're saying, this thing is so valuable to me, I'll never let go. And Jesus looks at that and says, I can give you 100 times as much if you let go of that. I'll give you 100 times as much of that. And what he's offering us cannot be valued in monetary terms. So how much is your marriage worth to you? I hope it's worth a lot. But is it worth more than what Christ offers you? Because Christ offers you 100 times as much. How much is your net worth to you? All your assets combined, your house, your car, your retirement fund, your 401k, all those things. How much is that worth to you? You want to cling to that, or do you want to let go of that? And I don't mean give it up, but just let go of your tenacious hold on that in order to follow Christ, because He promises 100 times as much. This is what he's talking about here. This is how we have to see that. What we also have to take into account here is that every friend or family member that turned away from us because we followed the Lord, or from whom we ourselves had to turn away from because we followed the Lord, will be more than replaced by spiritual fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and friends and kindred spirits in the Lord 100 times as much. Because that's what Jesus says, not only in the life to come, but even in this life, will you be blessed 100 times as much. You're not going to realize that in earthly valuements. You're not going to see that in earthly estimations. You're going to see that in a spiritual sense. And if you look at the church, not just this congregation, but the church, the brotherhood worldwide, we have fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and grandparents all over the place. We have more than 100 times as much as anything that we've given up. Also, if every worldly pleasure that we have had to deny, every opportunity for advancement that we have had to turn down, every hour of relaxation that we had to sacrifice because we were serving God's people, if all those things have been let go of in order to follow Christ, we will be more than repaid. 100 times as much for letting go of those things if we turn to Christ. And every pain of every trial, every suffering that we bore, every time we put God's will ahead of our own, all the losses that we incurred for every time we stood up for Christ at the ridicule of our friends, that will be replaced with joy that is 100 times greater than what we were deprived of. We were looking for joy in those friendships. We were looking for joy in those associations. Jesus says, let go of those things. I'll give you 100 times as much. This is what he's talking about here. Now, there's a couple of things that all that means. There are some qualifiers to all this. First of all, just like with the seed and the harvest thing that we looked at first, this is conditional. This is not something that's going to happen automatically or accidentally. You can't assume that God is going to reward you the crown if you don't take up the cross. So James chapter 1, verse 12, for example, we could pull many verses out of the New Testament, but here's a good one. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Well, that's a conditional statement. It doesn't say that God is going to award a crown of life to everyone who calls himself a Christian, even though that itself is conditional. But he says that once that man has been approved in overcoming the trials, the testing, once he has been tested and proved to have put Christ ahead of whatever it was that he was tempted with, once he has done that, then he will receive that reward. That's the first thing to consider. That this there is a reward, but that reward is conditional. The second thing to consider here is that this testing is not something that's just going to happen to the other guy. It's going to happen to you. It's not everyone else's faith that needs testing in order for you to gain a 100-fold reward. It's your faith that needs to be tested. And so don't be surprised when God starts testing your faith. Don't look at that like God wants me to fail. It's quite the opposite. God wants you to succeed. But in order for you to succeed, you have to live the life of the good soil. All those things that we talked about earlier in the lesson. You have to maintain a good and honest heart. You have to hold fast to that seed. You have to be bearing fruit. And yes, you have to persevere. And persevere even under trial. And that's what God wants you to do. And third, you must believe that God is capable in following through on what he promised you. Just because you cannot envision a 100-fold return on every loss or every trial or every sacrifice doesn't mean that it does not or cannot exist. Don't limit God with what you can think of. As I read through the book of Revelation, for example, I quickly realize, like you probably do too, that what is happening in the spiritual realm, in all those descriptions that John gives to us, in the depiction of the throne of God, and this army of angels, and this glorified city of God, and the crystal sea, and the river of life, and the tree of life, all of these things, we find out very quickly, are just simply too wonderful for earthly words or imagination to comprehend. Because all of that is better than anything that we know here. Dare I say, 100 times better. 100 times as much. Everything about God's world is literally miraculous in comparison to our world. Because a miracle is that which supersedes the ability for any natural or human reproduction of that miracle or that event. And if you look at what's happening in God's world, it is impossible by any human or earthly standard for us to duplicate any of that. And that is miraculous. So it's 100 times better. Actually, I think that's just a statement of, a kind of statement. In my opinion, Chad's opinion here, it's 1,000 times better. It's 10,000 times better. It's 1,000,000 times better. I strongly advise, in other words, against any of us trying to measure a world 100 times better than our own by earthly standards that are 100 times inferior to that world. That is not fair to that world. It is not helpful to you. And quite frankly, it's just not true. And fourthly, let's remember what Paul says. Romans 8, verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Why? Because it's 100 times greater. And it says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. You've got to read those verses and understand what Paul is getting at. He's getting at the same thing that Jesus was getting at, that the life with God in his world is not just better than what we have here. It is so much better that it cannot even be compared to what we have here. It's not just twice as good as what we've been denied, or three times, or four times as good as what we've been denied. It's 100 times as much, 100 times better than whatever we let go of right here. If the rich young ruler had just realized that on the spot, then he would have let go of his earthly riches and gained 100 times as much. But what about us? What are we going to let go of? Are we going to let go of what we have right here? If you truly desire to present a good harvest to God, which I hope that you do, you need to have good seed, of course, and that's what God provides. But you also have to provide a good heart, and that's your job. And a good heart as God defines it. If you recall in the parable of the sower, Jesus really gave us a scenario in which there was only a 25% success rate. And that means that there was a 75% failure rate, which means that three times as many fail as do succeed. Now, I'm not saying that to be negative any more than Jesus was. We're saying that to be realistic. What we're saying then is that we need more effort, not less, put toward what is going on here so that we don't succumb to that 75% statistic, but instead strive to be that 25% group. You know that the world is not getting friendlier toward Christians. It is getting mean and hateful toward us. So don't expect any sympathy out there. Don't expect anything easier out there in the world. And you also know that, you know, the usual temptations and distractions and all those other things within have not gone away. Again, all this translates to don't work less, work harder. And I'm not saying that you're going to save yourself by your own boots, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. What I'm saying is that you've got to take this seriously. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying you have to. You have to take this seriously. You've got to give this your earnest effort. You're not going to be good soil. I'm not going to be good soil if we don't take this very seriously. And at the same time, God does promise to do everything that is necessary for you to be saved that you are unable to do, and his grace is more powerful than you and I could ever know. Just think about that. You think, well, there's so much that I can't do. Well, if it's true that you cannot do it, then that's where God steps in and says, I've got this. I'll take care of this part. You do what I've asked you to do. You do what you're capable of doing. You do what you're able to do. I'll take care of the rest. And you know that for now it seems that wicked people are allowed to gain everything that we are denied because of our faith. They prosper always at our expense. They advance always by taking advantage of our faith and our kindness and our principles. But that is not always going to be so. And Jesus warned those who seek praise and glory and completion and fulfillment in this life. He says of them, you know the phrase, they have their reward in full. Which means they have nothing else to look forward to. We're giving up everything here because of what we have to look forward to. They're choosing to cling to everything here and have nothing to look forward to. Think about the great chasm between those two groups of people. Those who love the Lord, believe in his word, commit to his cause, honor his covenant of salvation, and remain faithful till death, he says, I promise you 100 times as much as the very best that the world has to offer. And what that makes is an excellent exchange. I'll give up all my earthly gifts, my earthly relationships, my earthly loves, my earthly affections. I'll give all those up in exchange for 100 times as much in Christ. And if you were to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, you'll find there that this promise is imperishable. This promise is undefiled. It will not fade away. And it is reserved in heaven for you, which means that it is guaranteed and protected by nothing short of the power of God. And nothing in this world can take that away from you. I hope this lesson has found a good place in your heart and that you think about it throughout the week. And as you think about what you have in this life and what you're willing to give up in this life in exchange for what God is offering you, and I hope that you make that exchange. It is the best exchange you could ever make to get 100 times as much as that which you let go of in this world. If there's anyone that needs to respond tonight, this would be your opportunity. Come forward if you need to, as we stand and sing the song Aaron has selected for us.